It is great to be at Radiant Life Church with a bunch of us in the building, our first two-service Sunday in years and years and years and years. And it is just great to be here with you and just to worship Jesus and praise his name and then dive into the word this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at our third installment of our Greater Than series. And I believe that God has put together this message for today. For right now, where we are in our society, what's going on in our world, what's happening when it comes to race relations, and what it happens to us being one family, being together as the body of Christ, but also America, the United States of America, and beyond. And today, we're going to be looking at friend or foe. Who are we? What is greater in our life? Are we a friend or are we a foe? Sometimes it's easy to say, well, of course, I'm a friend. I'm definitely a friend. I love people. I love all the things. And this morning, I want us to really lock in to this concept of friend or foe, but not only what I think I am, but maybe what others think I am. Do they look at me as a friend or as a foe? Now, my daughter, Avery, she is a beautiful, creative young lady, and she loves everything that's alive, including this year. For her birthday, she wanted to plant a garden. So we paid for her to buy garden stuff, and she has all these plants, and she's growing stuff. But a few weeks ago, we were sitting at the kitchen table, which is such a vital place to sit, have a place where you can get together with God, with your family, where you can commune with people. And so we were sitting there, and through the course of the morning, Chandler, our youngest, our five-year-old, he blurts out that Avery has three live birds in her room. And we're like, what? What are you talking about? So we investigate and we find out that she found three baby birds that were out of their nest, and she tried putting them back, or she tried doing what she thought she should do. And she knew if she asked us if she could bring them in the house, we'd say no. So she thought it would be better to ask for forgiveness later than permission on the front end. And it did work for her getting the birds in the house. And so apparently she had these three little pink, still pink baby birds for like 2 weeks in our house. And they grew to the point where they could like fly, not quite around the room, but they would throw them up in the air and they would, you know, fly down to the ground. And I mean, just mind-boggling. You did what? Now, I see Cindy's in the room today, and there's others that are bird lovers and that are animal lovers, and Cindy and Avery have like kindred spirits in this. I'm just going to be real. I would have been just fine when we found out about the three birds to just take them outside and let them fly, hop, whatever happened, happen. There's some awkward silence here. I know some of you now think I'm a terrible human being, and I apologize. I'm just saying that's just the truth. It's just the truth. Like, we'll see what happens. In fact, we learned that robins, only 25% of baby robins make it past the childhood stage. And so we could just, you know, see what happened. Now, but then my poor, beautiful daughter, she's a friend of everything. Like, we can't do that. So what did I do? I called Cindy Watkins and said, what do I do? What do we do with these birds? So we took them to the animal shelter place, and they basically said that they couldn't help us. So what did I do after that? I took them to Cindy and said, here you go, Cindy. Have fun with these birds. And I don't know. It's very difficult to get a bird that's been grown up inside to release them. Almost impossible. But whatever happened, Cindy did her best, and those things had the best life possible. But she loves everything. She loves everyone. We were in the grocery store. It's been months and months and months ago now. And she will ask people all the time, do you believe in Jesus? And someone responded with, you know, I don't know. And that just crushed her because she could not believe that someone could not know if they love Jesus. She loves everyone and wants everyone to know Jesus. She is a friend of everyone. She'll still bring that person up and pray for them. She believes that they need Jesus. She loves everyone. And this morning, as we continue in our journey following Jacob, and now as Esau and Jacob are united in Genesis chapter 33, I believe we can learn some things that matter to today for the situation that we are in society. What's happening all over the world because of the United States because of George Floyd and the injustice that took place in his life being lost. And now there's situations, you turn on the TV, and all of us can have opinions. All of us can decide what we think is, or what we think should, or what we think needs to take place. But my question and my thought, and what I believe we're going to look today, is am I being a friend to all, or am I pushing people away? Am I reaching out my hand to understand and to bring near and to bring together, or am I being a foe to them and pushing them out of what God would have for me and maybe for them? And I believe that here we see some really cool things. We get to experience. So in Genesis chapter 33, 1 through 11, we're going to dive in and see what Jacob and Esau, what we can learn. And the first thing this morning is that there was preparation that took place. Verses 1 and 2 say, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all." Now in the previous chapter, as we've looked at the last couple weeks, Jacob had divided his family before. The previous time, it was for a tactical advantage that he was going to divide them and put half of them on one group and on one side and half of them on the other side. Basically, two camps. So if Esau came with his men and attacked one group, the other camp might be able to leave and flee and run away, right? So that seemed like a good tactical strategy. But something has happened since he did that, and that's that a man came and wrestled with him, and Jacob held on to that man and wouldn't let that man leave. And the Bible would say or allude to that that might have been God. It might have been Jesus like showing up there fighting, and he would not let him go until a blessing came. He had been conquered by God between the last chapter and this chapter. God had moved in his life and in his situation where instead of dividing so that we can run away if we need to, now he has set his family up in a place of basically showing off his family to his brother. He had prepared his family. He had set it up. Now, if you are his family, you feel really bad if you're the servants and you're out front, and you feel really pretty terrible if you're Leah with their kids next. But if you're Rachel and Joseph, the prized possession as obviously is not the right way. It's not what he should have been, but that's what it was. They were the prized possession and they were last. So that his brother would see all of the people that were part of his life, see what God had done in his life. There was preparation to show his family off. And the reason this was important is if he's showing his family off, it reveals his intentions. It reveals what he was doing. He wasn't coming to take over. He wasn't coming to be the master, but he was coming to say, hey, look at what God is blessed with. Look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. There was preparation. And I believe the preparation you put in reveals your intention. If he came with the two camps, it would have been really obvious. There's no trust. There's nothing that I can rely on here. I don't know what's going to happen. But when he lined his family up, when he prepared to show them off, Esau could understand. He's proud of what God has done. He's proud of what God has graciously given him. But it doesn't stop with a preparation or a change in mindset and intentions. It goes on in verse 3, we see that he submits himself to his brother. It says that he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Something has happened, and all of a sudden, Jacob, 20 years ago, stole the blessing of the firstborn from his brother. That was a huge deal in their day. Today, I don't even know what that means, right? You might be like, I was the firstborn. I don't know what that got me. Maybe if you're firstborn, maybe that's you. You feel like you got the short end being a firstborn. In their day, being the firstborn meant you became the patriarch. You owned everything. Basically, your family, you were like the master of your family. You were the one. And when Jacob stole that through tricking his father via his mother, helping him out, Esau went from going to be the patriarch of that home to just one of the brothers, one of the people that was a part of it. This was a big deal. And when Jacob returns himself, says he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times, Jacob returns in a way of submitting himself to his brother. Not bowing in like a bad spiritual way or like worshiping him, but bowing in a way of saying, I give honor to you. I honor you that you're blessed by God, that you have been here, that you've been doing what you're supposed to do. He submitted to his brother. He prepared his family. He submitted to his brother. And if you think about this scene, if Jacob had not stolen the blessing of the firstborn, this would have made tons of sense. Esau shows up. Jacob comes and bows down to his brother. He says, you know, basically submits to him. He shows him that he has good intentions. And that's what it should have been. It should have been the Easter Esau was the blessed one, the firstborn, the one that's now the patriarch of the family. But it's different. And Jacob almost rights the wrongs that have happened. He begins to show by submitting to his family, to Esau, that what he did may not have been what was right. That what he did is not where he should have been. And the submission that we walk in, it shows off your character. I believe that when we can be together with people that have even hurt us or that we've hurt, and when we can then submit ourselves, and sometimes it's just saying, I'm sorry what I've done, which is what Jacob is doing here. I'm sorry. I begin to use different speech, begin to say different things, begin to prepare in a different way. Then it shows Esau that my heart is different. My character has changed. That I now submit to you and I understand that I'm not trying to take anything, and I want you to know that. I'm not trying to take any more, but I am here as a friend. The preparation, the submission, these are new things in Jacob's life, but they lead to a greeting both from Esau and from Jacob in verse 4 through 7. It says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, real fast, before we read the rest, if you just stop with, but Esau ran to him and embraced him, that sounds really scary if you're Jacob. Can you imagine Esau? Even 20 years later, you stole the blessing of the firstborn. You had to flee because he wanted to kill you. And now Esau's running at you. And we don't know at this point, we do in a second, but what that embrace is, that sounds bad. That does not sound good. You just have to think of Jacob. This had to be scary, scary moments. But then he goes on and it says, and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. This kiss was a welcoming. This kiss had to be what Jacob was praying for, was absolutely, does the Lord help this happen? He had to have been so thankful that the previous chapter, that the angels of the Lord showed up, that there was a double camp. And it wasn't Jacob's idea of a double camp, splitting his family into two groups, but it was a God idea of a double camp, where there's the angels of God camping around us, where we're not by ourselves, we're not doing it on our own. This had to be what he was praying for. And all of a sudden, his brother welcomes him in. All of a sudden, they can weep together. All of a sudden, the whole narrative from 20 years has changed in both of their lives. God has conquered Jacob, and God must have conquered Esau. God has conquered them, and when that happens, when we're conquered by God, then everything looks different. And we can forgive, and we can make right, and we can use new words. Our greeting changed. Who we are and what we do is different. Jacob uses the word that's in verse 5, your servant. He calls himself the servant. He submits once again and calls himself. He uses this different language than he uses or had used before. In fact, I think something that's really valuable is that he doesn't say, look at the great blessing that God has given me. God has blessed me. What did Jacob do? He stole the blessing of the firstborn son. That would have probably not been a very friendly thing to say. That would not have been the words to use. And instead, he talked about the children whom God graciously gave him. And I think once conquered by God, we realize that the things that we did before Jacob, the sin that he did to get where maybe God wanted him to be, that's not God's plan. But God graciously works in our lives, and God graciously will continue his plan even when we mess up. Even when we do things we should not do, even when we go outside of the will of God, he still will graciously come and speak and move in our life. And I am so thankful that he will. And I believe Jacob here realized God has been gracious to me, and he realized I'm not going to say the blessing that I have received because I took his blessing. Why would I use words that are going to bring a reaction or could bring a reaction that is not what my heart is now? Why would I use words just because I could? And yes, I've been blessed, but maybe that word should be delayed. Maybe that word should not be used. Maybe I will just keep that to myself. I think it's of vital importance that the greetings, the words, the things we say have to line up with what God has done in us, have to line up with our preparation. They have to line up with us submitting. They have to line up with the words of God coming and moving in our life. The words you speak lead to the reality of your future. I can just imagine Esau with 400 men. Now, maybe I'm incorrect, but you don't normally bring 400 men if you're not at least a little bit concerned, like what's going to happen here. Normally, you don't bring your whole army. So he's there, they've got their 400 men, and I could just see this situation going different if Jacob just came in talking like he used to talk. If Jacob came in talking about the blessing that God gave him because he stole it from Esau. If God hadn't conquered Jacob, this may not have gone like this. In our lives, what we speak, it leads to the reality of our future. It leads to what people around us are going to think. It leads to being a friend or being a foe. It leads to us putting ourselves in the hands of God or just doing it ourselves. Being a friend to all or becoming a foe. The words we say matter. And it doesn't just end with the preparation, the submission, and the greeting, but it goes on to an important gift. 8 through 11 says, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, I have found favor in your sight. If I have, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God, "and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Now, what an interesting scenario. And maybe you've been in a place where someone tried to give you a gift, and you're like, "No, that's all right." You know, they're trying to give you a Pentecostal handshake, maybe $20, or, you know, whatever it is. And you're like, I'm good. You know what? Many times, a gift is a huge deal. A lot of times to the giver, a lot of times to the receiver. But in their day, a gift was incredibly important, because the gift that Jacob was giving, Esau would not receive. He would not take from an enemy a gift. In their culture, that would not happen. So Jacob was giving this gift, and it was important that Esau would take it to say, "We are brothers, we are friends, we are not apart anymore, we're no longer enemies." The gift was important. And why might this gift have been important? And why all of a sudden did he say, "Please accept my blessing"? He had stolen the blessing. And now he comes back. And I can just feel his heart. "I want to repay what I stole. The blessing that I took, now I bless you with. What I took in my own way, now I'm going to return to you." It was almost, I can just feel, "Forgive me for what I have done." And I don't only use words. I'm not only going to use my greeting or what I say, but I'm going to put my actions into action. I'm going to put what's in my heart and make it real life. Which means I'm going to give of what God has given me. The blessing, he now uses it, I'm going to give you back. Because what I took, God restores. What I took, God is blessed. He's graciously given me plenty so I can return it to you. And when we walk in our world and we say, "Lord, I don't want to just know you. I don't want to have a prepared heart, maybe a submissive heart to you. But Lord, I want it to change what I say. I want it to change how I talk. I want it to change what I do. And Lord, I want it to change my gift. I want to change where my feet go. I want to change what happens. I want to change what I literally give as a gift, but maybe the gift of my life. I want to change everything about me to line up with the conquering that you did in my life. Jesus, we wrestled. You showed me. You gave me wholeness and healing. You set me free. And now, Lord, I want the gift of my life to change my actions, to change my words, to change everything about who I am. Esau didn't need it. Jacob and Esau both were blessed. And I'm thankful that even when people take something from me, God can bless me, and that doesn't matter. God can make new in your life. And sometimes we want to hold on to things, and we want to say, where would I have been if that person, or if they, or if that didn't happen? But God, he shows in this verse, both of them were blessed. Esau didn't need the gift, but it was important. He took the gift. Jacob was making right what he did to the best of his ability. Jacob was asking forgiveness. Jacob was changing his approach. And the gift you give and receive, it will change everything. It will change everything. As we head towards the close this morning, I just want to talk from my heart just for a few minutes. And in this season, if you turn on Facebook, if you turn on the news, if you just open your eyes, we're in a place where George Floyd, there was a serious injustice that he was murdered. He was killed by this cop. And obviously, I would pray every single person's gonna say, this is horrible. But then things happen, and we turn our speech, and we turn what we do. We get the words messed up. We don't submit to one another. And we start to say, well, now there's rioting, or now there's people, and we don't understand all of the cultural things. We don't understand the hurt, the people that might have darker skin than me, that they feel. Why? Because we don't have the darker skin. We've not been in the same situation. And I've been praying and asked the Lord, Lord, would you break my heart? Lord, would you show me what I need to do? And then I believe what God is speaking to us as Radiant Life Church. And the other night I was watching 10 TV's Facebook Live, just of this guy that was going around with the protests and just had his phone basically just showing. And I could be honest, when it started, I was a little upset. There's people yelling at cops. There's, you know, stuff that, obviously, that's not what we want. But I also found it interesting. This was not a group of all dark-colored skin people or white-colored or light-colored skin. It was a very diverse group of people. It was really interesting to me. I watched it literally for an hour and a half at least. And I started, I was really upset. And as it went, the Lord broke my heart. People that are frustrated, people that are hurting, people that are wounded, people that have to watch things that happen to a George Floyd that may not happen if you don't have dark skin. And is their voice being heard? Am I doing anything to be sure that we reach out to whoever and whatever, anybody in the world, to reach out and to grab their hand and to pull them up and not to say, I don't like how you're protesting? And obviously nobody, not one person I've talked to wants broken stuff. Doesn't matter what color skin they have. That's not the point. But today, what am I doing? What am I doing to not judge my neighbor, but instead to say, I love you and I care for you? And Tiffany, she came back for service number 2 this morning. I called her and we just got to talk for a few minutes. And guess what? I got to learn a little bit that I didn't know beforehand. She could express why she was struggling, why she was upset, while this hurts. I don't get it because I have white skin. I don't deal with the things that Tiffany deals with. The Lord has been breaking my heart that it's time not just to say there's preparation. Yeah, let's prepare our hearts. Not just to submit and say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want. Not just to even try to say or say the right things, but to start doing, to put action to what God's doing inside of me. And you know, I've been thinking and I've been praying as Radiant Life Church. I believe we're in a moment where maybe this last couple minutes is uncomfortable for you. And I understand it's difficult, but I believe if it's difficult, if it's uncomfortable for you, that's you and me. We need to have these conversations and we need to let God heal us and heal relationships that have been broken. I'm not saying that anybody needs to go downtown and break anything. Of course not. I wish that we would do better, and I believe as we do better as the church, that we won't need that those things won't happen, that people won't feel that their voice is not being heard. But if we just stand and we judge people when we have no clue and we can't understand, I think we're part of the problem. I think we're part of the issue. And today, I'm being direct. I can't be much more direct. It's time for Radiant Life Church. It's time for Pastor Chris. It's time for each one of us in the room, no matter what skin color you have, to come together. It's time. Dwight L. Moody said, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. And it's time to forgive one another. It's time to say, we must become together. We must come together as one. We must begin the conversation. And you know what I've committed? I'm going to stop judging even things that obviously are not good. No one should be breaking things. But I think there's voices that need to be heard. And if we won't listen, who in the world is going to listen? If we won't offer a hand of help, who in the world is going to offer the hand? It's the church's job. It's our job. It's not the government's job. It's not people or community organizers. It's your and my job to reach out a hand and say, I don't care where you're from. I don't care what color skin you have. What can we do to be a family? What is it that we need to do? What is it that I need to prepare in me? What is it that, and how can I submit to serve you? How do I change my language? My heart's been broken on Facebook because I've seen words, and not, I think, from good-hearted people, but where I don't know what to say and you don't know what to say, and we say things that are hurtful. And it's time to let God change our greeting. It's time to let God change our words. It's time to let God help us type something else in to Facebook, because we talk to people. We get with Tiffany and we say, hey, Tiffany, I love you. I care for you. And that's what we need to say. We don't need to answer all the questions, but how can we come together? And today, I would have just been praying, Lord, I don't know how to wrap it up. I believe the Lord showed me that things that I say that get a draw or cause emotions to happen in somebody else, those are the things I need to be careful of. So if I put something on Facebook and it's taken the wrong way, I probably need to work on how I said that. And maybe that whole thought or concept that I typed is not actually what God's heart would be. So Lord, help me. Help me to be loving. Help me to be caring. And help me to be willing to change my language. Help me to be willing to submit. It takes work. It takes preparation so that I can put my feet to action, so that we can walk hand in hand, that we can protest, not destroy stuff, but that we can protest hand in hand, not where we watch others on TV. And I'm thankful in Columbus, it feels like protests have been white and black, people of all different skin color. We do it together as one, not to destroy things ever, but to come together. And when we all come together, people won't feel like they have to let their voice be heard in a way that you and I don't understand, because they're being heard. And today, church, as we close out this time, I'm asking you that if what I just said is uncomfortable and you don't know what to do with it, would you ask God, Lord, help me. Maybe you need to get rid of a racist seed that's in you. Maybe just how you were raised, you think differently. Maybe the words that you use, or maybe when you describe somebody that has different skin color than you or a different nationality, you use that as like the guiding factor of that. You need to ask God, Lord, help me. We need to ask God, help me, forgive me, so that we can become one, so we can be one family. And I believe God wants to use Radiant Life Church. I believe he wants to use every single person in this room. I believe that he wants us to be people that put our feet to action and see change in our world, because we were willing to have hard conversations. We were willing to be biblical. We were willing, when we talk about at Radiant Life Church, that one more person would come to know Jesus. I don't care if they are from the other side of the world, the universe, if they're up in space right now on a rocket ship, which is super cool. I want every single person in the world to know Jesus. The word of God is not for any color skin over another, but we are one family. We're one people. We have to start acting like it. So this morning, as we're going to sing a song, I encourage you, whether you're at home, whether you're in the room, maybe if you're here, you need to find an altar and be careful of social distancing, but find an altar, find a place to pray. Maybe at home, you need to kneel at your couch. But I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you would, if you just stand on your feet this morning, would you make this a prayer time? Would you make this a moment to say, God, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me better words. Lord, help me not to push post when I want to push it. Lord, help me not just to do what I think, but Lord, help me to submit to you. And Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be people that smash things because they are heard, that all people are heard. Right? If we hear, then it's not going to happen. So let's hear, let's listen, let's be a shoulder to cry on. Let's be a shoulder. Lift out our hand, reach it out to bring all people together. So right now, if you need to find a place to pray, I encourage you to do it. Right now, whatever that posture is of forgiveness, of Lord, give us ideas. We're going to pray and we're going to worship, and then let's believe. God has us. He's got you. The best is yet to come. White, black, and anything else. We are one family. We're one people. We're together, and we must act like it with our feet, with our mouth, with our preparation. So, Lord, this morning, we come before you, and first, we ask for forgiveness, God, where we have put anybody in a different category of ourselves, thinking of others like ourselves, Lord, of children that love you. Lord, if we look at someone and it brings a reaction that is not from you, whatever that might be, whoever that might be, whether it's color of skin or socioeconomic background or anything else, God, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Make us new. Blot out any racism that might be in us in any way. Lord, we pray it would not be hidden. It would not just be there, God, but it would be gone in the name of Jesus, and we would walk in wholeness. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be a voice to our community. Lord, as a church, we would reach out. As a church, God, you would help us be a part of the conversation, and you'd help us be a part of the change that needs to happen. Or that racism is not accepted and will not be accepted. It's not accepted in the word, in your people, and it's not accepted in my life, in our life, in Radiant Life Church, in our city of Dublin and Columbus. It's not accepted in America, God, and we pray that you would move and you would give wisdom to your people to make the change, God, and to bring people together, to reach out the hand of friendship instead of any other hand or any other voice, God. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray that right now as we worship and pray, as we seek you, God, would you continue to bring us close, and would you soften our hearts? Those that this has been hard this morning, God, I pray you would soften our hearts to hear you and what we came in thinking. Maybe you need to change. Maybe you need to adjust. And Lord, let us be people that we give gifts and we receive gifts. We offer forgiveness and we receive forgiveness, Lord, because that's what you call us to do. It's the biblical principle. And Lord, we're going to do it together as one family. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you. Church, make this a time of prayer. Make this a time of offering it all to Jesus. Racism has no place here. Have a wonderful week. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus. God bless you.